Once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, I was wretched and poor, lost and lonely within. But with wondrous compassion, the King of all kings, in pity and great love, he took
Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. I who was wretched and vile, I stand shoulder to shoulder with Paul tonight and say I was the chiefest of sinners. But Jesus Christ could reach down and get a hold of me. He can get a hold of anyone tonight. I'm thankful for that, right? Page 647. Long years ago, when out in sin, I had no hope, no peace within. Down on my knees in agony, I prayed to Jesus and He gladly set me free. I never shall forget the day when all the burdens of my soul were rolled away. It makes me happy, glad and free. I'll sing and shout, for He's everything to me. Now I can feel by my side, my feeble stand, He comes to guide.
Thankful for that tonight. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in service again together tonight. And wanted to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having our dedication services, Lord willing, this coming week, Wednesday, October the 12th at 7:30. And then the main dedication service will be Thursday, October the 13th at 7:30. And then we'll be having a pitch-in meal at the Tunnel Hill Christian Church in Georgetown. That'll be from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Brother Ron Spencer will be preaching at the dedication services. And then, Lord willing, Brother Jack Duff from Florida will be with us that weekend, preaching for us Sunday morning and Sunday night. So looking forward to those services, and just keep those in prayer. Also, most of you have probably heard Sister Collins passed away this week, and we definitely want to remember her family in prayer at this time. I feel sad for them losing a loved one, but knowing what she's been through the last few years, so many falls and broken bones and strokes and things, I know she's rejoicing in a new body. Amen. And so I'm happy for her. And I can't wait to get over there and hear her sing that Eliezer and the Camel Train again. I love to hear her sing that, and hadn't heard her sing it for many, many years. And I'm looking forward to that. So many that we'll have to be reunited with once we get over there. It'll be wonderful, won't it? And the viewing for Sister Collins will be Thursday at Coots Funeral Home from 4 p.m. to 8 p.m. And then the funeral will be at the Branham Tabernacle at 11 a.m. on Friday. So if you can attend, I'm sure they would appreciate that. Then we've got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord in prayer. We want to continue to remember Brother Lauren Bowen. He's recovering. They took the cast off on Monday, and he's going to be in rehab from that until October the 14th. But he's not in any pain since they removed the cast, so praise the Lord for that. And just want to continue to remember him in prayer that everything will just recover well there. Brother Luke Nicholson and Alyssa, they're not feeling well tonight. Want to remember them in prayer. And then also just want to remember the believers that are in Florida and also along the coastline of South Carolina and North Carolina. There's many believers in that area, many different churches and believers' homes and families and things. So want to remember them in prayer during this time as that Hurricane Matthew, they're right in the path of that. How many has unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Brother Truman, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
May we bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we're grateful once again to be in your house, and we want to thank you for your many blessings, Heavenly Father. We ask you now that you'd be with these requests, Lord, each one of them, Lord. You know each one. We know that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think, Heavenly Father. We commit them all to you, Lord. Bless this service. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I believe Brother Arnie and Sister Alice had a special for us this evening if they'd come at this time. And then Brother Joe and Sister Becky, do you all have something you can sing for us after that? Well, you don't have to have anything planned. We'll just be thinking about it while they're singing.
Praise the Lord. It's always a real privilege to worship the Lord in song with God's people. Greatest people on the face of the earth. Amen. This song is about my favorite subject, and it's probably yours too. It's about grace. Brother Branham said, I've often exhausted his mercy, but I could never exhaust his grace. Praise the Lord.
When I came to Jesus, I had nothing to bring. My substance I'd wasted on life's foolish things. I wanted forgiveness and freedom from sin. I bowed before the Savior and I said to tried. broken inside, but just when I think I can't stand anymore, He pours out His Spirit, my faith to restore. Tried to keep mine alone. I can't make it, but God has a plan. Unlimited favor for meritless man. He'll furnish the grace if you'll furnish.
Appreciate that tonight. We certainly appreciate Brother Arnie and Sister Alice. And amen. What do you think, brother?
Yeah.
All right.
Amen. I sure enjoyed that song, brother and sister. It sure was good. Well, it was requested that we sing when we've sung already, but I'll just pray for us.
Crossing the calm sea with Jesus, the disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, yet He was asleep at the stern. Hit you without any warning.
And you held on with all your might, and child, your cries have awoken the Master.
Appreciate that. Amen. Aren't you thankful that his cries can still, your cries can still wake him tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This is number 675 in your hymn book. Oh, years I spent in
my burden, soul found liberty.
everybody's hand while we sing it tonight. Calvary tonight. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, again tonight to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Just want to say again, I appreciated the specials tonight. Amen. Amen. And the special singers. We certainly appreciate Brother Joe and his family, and Brother Arnie and Sister Alice, and all of you that's gathered here tonight, visitors and home folks and whatever category you might fit into. We don't care what box or category or whatever it is that you fit into. We're just happy to be serving the Lord with you tonight.
Amen.
That's right. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. Let's just bow our heads tonight, if you would. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, I just ask that you be with us, be in our midst. Lord, you know exactly what we have need of, each individual that's represented here tonight. No doubt there's different needs and different circumstances that they're facing. But Father, I just ask that you would move on the scene tonight in a special way. Lord, may you just, Father, help me to get myself out of the way. And Lord, may your spirit just minister to each one and each need, each circumstance, Father. Lord, through the preaching of the word, the reading of the scriptures and the quotes, Lord, may it just stir up something inside of us, Father, that would just draw us closer to you and give us a little more strength for the journey. Lord, these are perilous times that we're facing. And Lord, as we see Satan going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy, and yet you're raising up a standard against him, Father. Lord, whenever we see Satan moving, Lord, it seems like it would discourage us, but yet at the same time, we see you moving in such a mighty way that it really shouldn't even bother us, because we have the confidence that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Be with us again tonight, Father, we pray. Lord, we just need another touch from you. May you just come by our way again, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. We read it here tonight that there were about 600,000 men that were on foot that went out of Egypt. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 45, when they go and number the people, and it's a similar number, it says they counted them from 20 years old and upward, because those were the ones that they considered able to go to war. And so from 20 and upward, they had approximately 600,000 men, not counting women and children. And so historians estimate, and Brother Branham refers to it many times, that there were about 2 million people that went out of Egypt with Moses. And we just want to look at this a while tonight. We're still in the journey with Moses, looking at this thought of speak the word. And many times we, as whatever position you would be, maybe you're a parent, Maybe you're a mother or a father or whatever it would be. You have some type of a provision, the things that you have to provide for, the things that you have to do, even to the school children. Maybe they have chores that they have to do, or maybe they have lessons and things that they're required to do, and there's just a little bit of a pressure to get the things that are required done, and knowing that we have to meet certain expectations and things like that in life. But I don't think there's any of us here that would quite have the pressures that Moses would have had coming out of Egypt. Here he has 2 million people. Now, you may have a lot of children and grandchildren, but he has 2 million people that he's got to provide for. He's taking them out into a wilderness. And maybe, I don't know if God showed him or not, but he had 40 years ahead of him, whether he realized it or not, that he has to provide for this group of 2 million people. Brother Bram said, can you imagine the amount of babies that were born each night? Can you imagine the amount of crippled people, the amount of different ones, blind, halt, whatever it would be? He said that Dr. Moses had to deal with. And yet, when they came out of the wilderness, there wasn't a feeble one among them. So he must have been a pretty good doctor. And they didn't have but one set of clothes on their back when they went out. They didn't have but one set of shoes on their feet, maybe. And here they walk out into this desert. And, you know, we go on a 5-mile hike and pack so much stuff in a backpack we can't hardly bear the weight of it to carry it. And they go walking out into this wilderness for 40 years. They don't have multiple changes of clothes and shoes and things like we would take when we go to travel. We pack the car down and you know, it looks like we're going somewhere for about 6 months and maybe just going for a weekend. And people are walking out into this wilderness not realizing they're going to be wandering for 40 years with just what little they have with them, and their children and their husbands and their wives. And here they walk out 2 million strong into the wilderness following a prophet of God, not realizing that 39 years would pass and they would still be wandering in the wilderness. They would still be following this man, but yet that God would provide for them every step of the way. And many times we begin to look at our circumstances and we think, oh, I've got this to take care of. I've got this to provide for. This family member has this need. And this person over here, I need to do something for them. And Lord, how are you going to provide for all these things? He provided for 2 million people. They didn't have a Kroger. They didn't have a Meijer. They didn't have a gas station. They didn't have a Sears and Roebuck or a JCPenney. But God provided for 2 million people. Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. I'd like to know what material they was made out of. We can make a fortune. But it wasn't so much the material, it was that God preserved it for the time of need. I believe God can preserve us for the time of need, things that we have need of. And you know, with God, all things are possible. They didn't have great big wagons that they were pulling with millions of gallons of water tanks, and they didn't have great food supplies and things. They walked out into the wilderness thinking, this is just about a 4-day journey. We've got surely enough to last us for that. And 39 years and 11 months later, they're still walking around in this wilderness, but yet God provided for them every step of the way. Now, you can think about, you know, the pressures that maybe you're under. Maybe you've got bills, and maybe you've got things that you're obligated to take care of. Maybe there's medical bills. Maybe there's dental bills. Maybe there's credit card bills. Maybe there's obligations that you have for your children. Maybe you want to have them in a nice school, and it's expensive to take them there. And all these obligations that you have and these pressures that are weighing upon you to provide for you and your family. Or maybe you've got a grandchild that's in need, or maybe you've got a cousin that's in need, or whatever it is. And these things begin to weigh on you. But Moses walks out into the wilderness, and year after year after year, he's providing for 2 million people. Now, that's more than most of the cities around here would even have. You know, you get into the hundreds of thousands of people, it's a pretty decent-sized city. But 2 million people following him around in the desert, a nation coming out of a nation. And here they go, and they walk out into the wilderness, and they're traveling, and they have needs. They get thirsty, they get hungry, they get sick. All these different things take place, and they had a man that they could go to. Brother Ram called him Dr. Moses. Let's look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 22. Just stay in Exodus with me tonight, if you would. We'll read quite a few scriptures out of the book of Exodus. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now, that's a pretty good place to be. We want to make sure that we are sure of whatever it is that we're doing. If we're picking a church, if we're making decisions about where our family should go to school, or if we're making decisions about what job that God is leading us to, if you're a young man or a young woman and you're making a decision about what person to marry, don't just go off of the first, pretty thing that walks down the street. That may wind up, we've seen many message families that people have walked off and left the message and got off into all confusion. No doubt they thought, oh, she was a pretty little thing, or he was a pretty little thing, whatever it would be, and a handsome thing, whatever you want to say, and they, no doubt thought, oh my, they're so beautiful, and they'll be a wonderful wife, and a wonderful this, and a wonderful that. But we find time tarries, and people go out into the world, or they leave the message, they backslide, whatever it would be. Brother Branham said, you should make sure. He said, a man that's choosing a wife, he says it in Choosing of a Bride in 1964, he said, you should be sure, and you should pray earnestly. He said, for a man could ruin his entire life. That doesn't just go for the man. Many times women ruin their entire lives. Why? Because maybe they just weren't sure. They thought they knew, but they weren't sure. So when it comes to anything that we're doing, we want to make sure that we're very sure of what it is. I want to be sure of this message. I don't want to just go about it half-hearted. Well, mommy and daddy taught me about it, and well, pastor so-and-so teaches it that way. But when I go to look at the Word of God, I want to be sure. We took a few years ago, and we went through a series for a little over a year on No Other Foundation, and took the people that was at the church at that time back to these major doctrines that Brother Branham taught: serpent seed, Godhead, holiness, water baptism, on and on and on, real true grace, predestination, all these things that Brother Branham teaches as major doctrines, no eternal hell, and on and on and on we went, marriage and divorce and different things. And we took it back and showed that he taught exactly what Paul taught. He taught exactly what Jesus taught, so I'm sure tonight of this message. And they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. This word Marah simply means bitter. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, what a, just a simple scripture. We've heard it read over and over and over. But this right here lasted them 40 years. Every sick person that came through, they'd say, what have you got for me, Brother Moses? Have you got an herb? Have you got something out of Egypt, some kind of a spice or some kind of an essential oil or something that you can rub on me, something you can do? He said, I've got just what you need. Let me write up this prescription here. And they'd wait there patiently and wring their hands. Oh, I wonder what Dr. Moses is going to give me. And he would write it out and take his time, and he'd put his signature to it and hand them the prescription. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that's what you gave me last week for this and that. It's all you need. Oh, but when I was so sick last month with this fever, you gave me that. Now this is something completely different. You're giving me this again. It's all we have need of. And he would go on through the wilderness. They didn't have a hospital that they could go to. They didn't have a Walgreens or a Rite Aid, but they had, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Oh my, I wonder sometimes if we'd be better off. Some of these people in foreign nations and things, they don't have the insurance that we do. They don't have the hospitals that we do. Sometimes you'd be scared to death to go into some of the hospitals that they have over there because they reuse needles and all kinds of things. And you'd maybe be scared to death to do it. So many times they just have to walk by faith. And we find out many times they're better off. They don't have as much stress. They don't get sick as much. They go on along. Why? Because they're just depending on God. They don't have all the benefits that maybe we have in the United States, but they do have one benefit. That's I'm the Lord that healeth thee. And I don't try to take me wrong tonight and try to think that I'm telling you don't ever go to a doctor or don't ever go to a hospital. Brother Branham taught us that those things were wonderful. He said, but we should work together. They should work together with the Word and not against the Word. And I believe in going to the Lord before I believe in going to the doctor. But I believe that doctors and hospitals are there for a reason. I've gone to the hospital and gone to the doctor many different times. But I also believe that we have a great physician, that when they can't do anything else, that he's able to come in and take over on the scene. I thank God that we have something we can turn to when the doctor says there's no more hope, there's nothing we can do, that it doesn't just stop there. When they say it's incurable, when they say it's impossible, we can say, well, that just means it's incurable and impossible to you, but I have another prescription that I want to fill. I am the Lord that healeth thee. They come out of there and they get to this place that it's a bitter water and they can't drink it. But yet God gives Moses a way. He places this tree in the water and it takes this thing that was bitter to them and it changes it into something that they're able to drink. Many times when the preaching of the word is hard, or we listen to a tape or something that's hard and cutting, we think, oh my, I don't know if I can hardly stomach that. But God, if he really gives you the Holy Ghost, he gives you something with the ability to where you're able to handle correction. You'll be able to say, well, Lord, I may have hurt a little bit tonight, or that may have hurt a little bit on that tape, or that may have hurt a little bit when I read that scripture, but I'm able to stand and take correction. I told a brother the other day, I said, I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim to be right all the time, but if there's something that's wrong that's being projected, it's me that's wrong. It's not the word that's wrong. Amen. There's many people, when they find themselves wrong, they run off on a limb and they try to prove the word wrong so that they can excuse themselves and say, well, we found faults and we found this and we're not sure about this and we're not sure about that. What are they doing? They're trying to find a loophole so that they can justify themselves. But I'm not looking to justify myself. Jesus Christ already justified me by his blood. And if there's any fault, if there's any wrong, if there's anything, I wouldn't do it intentionally, but if there's ever anything that comes across this pulpit that's incorrect, then you can just point and say, well, Brother Nathan made a mistake there, but it wasn't the word that made a mistake. Amen. We have a perfect word. Right. Oh, my. Faith cometh by hearing, 1954. Moses had 2 million people out in that wilderness. Now he had old men. He had crippled, he had blind people, he had little babies, he had young mothers, he had old widow women. He had everything out there in that wilderness, and he was taught in all the art of the Egyptians. I'd just like to look into his medicine chest one time and see what he had for them cures, wouldn't you? He said, would you like to look into it? I'll show you in a few minutes. Would you like to see what Moses had in it? In his medicine chest. It cured all the blindness. It cured everything they had. And when they come out of the wilderness, there wasn't one feeble person among them. Is that right? He said, oh, how the doctors would like to get a hold of that medicine chest. Why, it's easy. I'll just open up here and show you. I'm the Lord that healeth all thy diseases. He said, that's just exactly what he had, that remedy. Now, you may be sitting here tonight. I don't know what condition you're in. I'm not a prophet. I don't have the gift of the Son of Man to turn my back to you and say, this one over here is struggling with this, and this one over there is struggling with that. But I don't care what you're facing tonight. I don't care if it's an emotional problem. Maybe you've been scarred. Maybe you've been hurt by preachers or churches or lay members or deacons, or maybe whatever it would be. Maybe you can look back down through your life and you've got emotional scars. Maybe somebody made fun of you at school when you was little because you had buck teeth, or your eyes were crossed, or you had glasses as thick as a Coke bottle. I don't know what it was, but maybe they made fun of you and you built a complex around that and you begin to get hurt and you begin to have scars. But I don't care what emotional scars you have tonight. I have a prescription that'll take care of it if you'll just believe me tonight, not because it's me, but because the word said so. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I don't think that's just for a scratch or a scar or a toothache or a cancer. I believe it covers emotional healing. I believe it covers mental healing. I believe if you're nervous or depressed, or maybe you've had a nervous breakdown, maybe Satan's tried to attack you and rob you of your victory, and you're anxious and you're afraid and you've got all these things wrong, let me write you out a prescription tonight that no psychologist or psychiatrist can deliver you from. I have a prescription. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. Amen. There's psychiatrists and psychologists, no doubt they try their best, but many times people come away from there worse than they went in. Heard a man talking the other day. He said he went into a psychiatrist, and the man began to ask him what he believed, and he started to witness to him. He said, by the time I was done, he had to go get a psychiatrist. Brother Branham said, the psychiatrists now today, they need psychiatrists, and because of all the pressures and the things that they're dealing with. But I'm a firm believer in a prescription that's eternal. You get a prescription, you go down, and maybe you're in a car wreck, and they give you some muscle relaxers and some extra strength ibuprofen, and they say, take a little bit of this, and it'll help you for a while, but it has an expiration date. Maybe it's a year down the road, maybe it's 2 years down the road, and a pharmacist will tell you, you can take it after that date, it's not going to hurt you, but it's just not going to be as potent as it was when you originally received it. But I have a prescription tonight that is thousands of years old, but it's still just as potent as the day that it was given. It's more than extra strength. It's ultimate strength. Whatever you have need of tonight. Are you sick tonight? I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Amen. You discouraged tonight? I'm the Lord that healeth thee. Oh my, somebody in your family maybe hurt you years ago, and you built this complex around you, and you've talked to people and people have counseled you, and just seems like you can't break out of those chains. Why don't you just take the prescription tonight? I'm the Lord that healeth thee.
Amen.
You say, oh, but Brother Nathan, you just don't know. I've struggled with this for so many years. I've been prayed for in prayer line after prayer line. I've gone through this. I've gone through that. I've gone to this person. I've gone to that person. Well, why don't you go to the main person tonight?
Amen.
You don't have to come to me, but I wish you'd go to him tonight.
Amen.
I am the Lord that healeth thee. It's an eternal prescription.
Right.
Amen. It's good for what ails you tonight. Right. Exodus chapter 15, verse 27, and they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. Now, you remember, as we were looking at this a few weeks ago, as they would travel, the pillar of fire would lead them, and it would stop at certain places. It didn't matter what time of day or morning or night, whatever it would be. When the pillar of fire stopped, they stopped. And then when the pillar of fire moved, they moved. I wish we could do that in the spiritual tonight, that when we see the Holy Spirit leading in certain ways, say, oh, that's not popular, or oh, what would Brother so-and-so say, or what would my family think, or what would this one do? Just follow the pillar of fire. Everything else will work itself out.
Amen.
And so they encamp by this place called Elim, where there's 12 waters and 70 palm trees. And they encamp there by the water. And after a while, the Holy Spirit picks them up, and they move on. They journey on to another place. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, it says, they took their journey from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin. Now, they're transitioning from the wilderness of Shur to the wilderness of Sin, and that's a bad place to get into.
Amen.
Here you are, you're sure of the word, you're sure of your experience, you're sure of your victory, and all my, yes, I've been sealed, I've been saved, I've been sanctified. You're sure of the message. Yes, God sent a prophet, all these things, and you're sure. But then if you're not careful, because of the pressures of life, and because of the toils of life, and because of the temptations around you, or the influences around you, you get around the wrong crowd, or you get so much pressure of life, and you're stressed, and you're tired, and all of a sudden you reach and you grab a bottle of alcohol, or you grab a cigarette, or you grab some prescription drug that you get addicted to, or you grab some emotional connection to somebody that's not right, or whatever it would be. And here you were so sure, but if you're not careful, you get to wandering around the wilderness of sin. God's able to bring you back. God's able to bring you back, but don't play around with that. You don't want to be in the wilderness of sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. And the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it came to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now, God is speaking here. He's going to rain bread down out of heaven. But the problem is the people have got into the wilderness of sin. Brother Bram teaches us that smoking, drinking, committing adultery, all those things aren't sin. That's just attributes of sin. But what sin really is unbelief. And they get out here into the wilderness of sin, and here they followed this prophet out of Egypt. They followed him out of their bondage. They followed him out of their chains, from their taskmasters, from the things that bound them down in Egypt, for the things that they had cried day and night to God to send a deliverer. And now he sends this deliverer to them and brings them out with a mighty hand. They see signs, they see wonders, they see plagues, they see the hand of God moving in a way that nobody had ever seen since the foundation of the world. The things that God did there in Egypt and how he separated them in Goshen, and they were safe when the Egyptians were going through peril and plague and turmoil and everything else. And now they come out with a mighty hand. They get to the Red Sea. They begin to murmur and complain. God delivers them again with a mighty hand. Then they get into the wilderness of Shur, and there's bitter water and they can't drink it. They begin to complain. God brings them out again with a mighty hand. They wander off into the wilderness of Sin, and now they're thirsty and they begin to complain and to doubt the prophet and say, well, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. And I thought when we got to the message, everybody was just going to be hunky-dory and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And I didn't think it was going to be like this. And I wasn't expecting this kind of opposition. And they begin to complain and to grumble again and again and again. And we look at them and think, you must be crazy. Here you are, brought out with a mighty hand from God, seeing all the things that you did, and every little thing you come across, you begin to complain. God comes down and does something supernatural and delivers you. And the next day, almost seemingly, here you are up against another obstacle, and you begin to complain and murmur, and we cross our arms and think, they must be crazy. And yet us in our spiritual walk, we do the exact same thing if we're not careful. God comes and heals us of one thing, and we find ourselves sick again a few months later, and we're down in the dumps and depressed and discouraged, and I guess God just doesn't love me anymore. Don't you realize the same God that delivered you the last time can deliver you again? Amen. We get into a financial bind and don't know where the next dollar's coming from, and God comes on the scene and provides. I've seen him sometimes to the dollar amount provide for the needs of the people, and they say, oh my, that had to be God. And then 6 months later, here we are again in need. And instead of just saying, God, I'm not going to worry, I'm not going to fret, you've never failed me yet, I know that you're all in control, I know that you provided for me this time and that time, and all down through my life I can look back and see where you provided for me each step of the way. You provided for me physically, spiritually, financially, emotionally, mentally, every aspect of my life you provided for me, and you've brought me through. But here I am against an obstacle, and I guess you're just too weak to move this mountain. No, the same God that provided every other time. When we come up against these things, it's our human nature, it seems like, just to say, oh no, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? He provided us water from the rock over here, but we're thirsty again. What now, Lord? What are you going to do? We're so discouraged and so depressed and so upset. Hey, the same God that gave water from the rock can do it again. The same God that put money in a fish's mouth to pay some taxes can do it again. The same God that walked on the waters to reach down and pick up Peter when he was beginning to sink can reach down and pick up you from whatever condition you're in tonight. Amen. Exodus chapter 16, the last portion of verse 8, Moses tells them, your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Many times people want to focus the attention on, well, if the deacons hadn't did this, and if the pastor hadn't said this, and, you know, if Brother Branham hadn't said this just this way, maybe I could do what I was supposed to, and we want to transpose it off onto somebody else, and people walk away from the message, and they find all kinds of excuses and try to blame the prophet, or blame their parents, or blame their pastor, or whoever it would be. But Moses says, your murmurings aren't against us, they're against the Lord. When Samuel came there and tried to convince the people that they shouldn't have a king, that they should make God their king, and the people rejected him, Samuel was so discouraged and so distraught, and he walked away downhearted. God said, don't worry, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. So when we as ministers or as parents or as lay people, whatever it would be, deacons, trustees, whatever your position would be, when you try to project Christ the best that you know how and people reject it and walk away and make fun of you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting the word for this day. Verse 13 of Exodus chapter 16. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto one another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now that Hebrew word manna just means, what is it? They didn't know what it was, so they called it manna. What is it? They wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Verse 19. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Now God feeds them manna out of heaven. He does this supernatural thing and brings them bread out of heaven and feeds them and gives them a supply. And Moses tells them, now look, God's going to do this. You're hungry. You're complaining. You don't really deserve it, but God's going to do it for you anyhow because of his grace and mercy, even when we're stubborn and hard-headed. He rains them bread out of heaven, and Moses tells them that God's going to do this. And they see it performed, and Moses tells them, now look, don't gather any of this for the next day. God's going to provide again tomorrow. But yet some of them begin to think, oh my, but what if he doesn't provide tomorrow? Maybe I should store up a little bit and I don't want to maybe be lacking tomorrow. So they go and gather it anyhow. And the next day there's worms in it and it stinks. And Moses comes in and he says, why on earth does the whole camp smell this morning like a dead rat? Did somebody keep some of that manna that I told you not to? The little guy in the back raises up his hand, maybe him and about 50 others. Yes, Moses, we did. Well, didn't I tell you not to keep it over? Didn't I tell you that Noah's message wasn't for us? Didn't I tell you that John Wesley's message and Luther's message and Dr. Dobson's message and all these other guys out here, no matter how well-intentioned they are, and maybe they have some good things to say. Martin Luther said some incredible things that Brother Branham referred to. John Wesley said some incredible things that Brother Branham referred to, and different ones, all different commentators and different things. And there's great men, even in the nominal ranks today, that have said some incredible things, but they are not my absolute. And I'm not looking to them for revelation. I mean, there may be some encouraging things. Maybe we come across every once in a while. Praise the Lord, you know. But I'm not going to wade through 50 billion errors to find just one little snippet of something that, well, that was pretty good. When we have the perfect truth, the perfect word for our day with vindication, I don't have to go back and, you know, I'll pick up every once in a while and read something John Wesley said or Luther said or Martin. They were godly men, but I'm not depending on them for my revelation for this age, because we've had a perfect word to come in this age. And their messages and their days gone by, Moses couldn't have said, hey, now I've been studying on Noah, and he built a boat, and we're going to build a boat that's big enough for all of us, and we're going to sneak out during the night, and we're just going to float down the Nile, and Pharaoh will never see it or hear it, and we're going to use Noah's message to escape. It would have never worked because it wasn't God's plan for that day. There were reformers and all kinds of great men that came along, brought people out of Catholicism, brought them out of false doctrine and dogma, and they kept the candle lit and burning in their age just enough to get by age to age to age. And they were reformers and great men, even though they went off into error here and into error there. But yet in our day, we had a perfect word come, because it wasn't a reformer, it wasn't a commentator, it wasn't some great minister or priest, but we had a prophet with a vindicated message come back to restore us back to the perfect word. Oh my, I'm not interested in trying to keep that what was for another day and store it up and try to figure it out and place it all together. You better be careful. You'll have stink worms in your revelation. Exodus chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Now God had commanded him on the sixth day, gather twice as much. He said unto them, this is that which the Lord has said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that which ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. Now all these six other days, or church ages, they couldn't store up food because it was going to get bad. It was going to get wiggle tails in it. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't strong enough to hold over till the next day. But now when it comes to the seventh age, he tells them, store up a little bit of food because you're going to have a little bit that you're going to have to sustain for you. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. Now 6 other days they had went out, and they had come from denomination to denomination, and they had went from this denomination and formed them another denomination, and on and on and on they went, and they gathered from this denomination and that denomination. But on the sixth day, he says, don't gather out there anymore. There's nothing out there left. There's nothing out there left for you, but there's something that's been stored up that's going to sustain you on the seventh day. Oh my, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather, but on the seventh, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. You know, we still find them around the message. They're still going around trying to find, oh, did you read what Kenneth Hagin said? Did you read what this one said? And Hagee and Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and this one and that one. And they go out there and they try to gather and try to look into prophetical things, supposed, even though they're false prophets, because the things they say don't come to pass. And they come up with the date. Oh, this is the date that the Lord's coming back, and this is the date that the U.S. economy is going to crash, and this date this is going to happen, and this date that's going to happen. And they're going out there still trying to gather out there in sixth day world, fifth day world, fourth day world, third day world, whatever it would be. They're still trying to gather out there, and what do they come up with? A big bunch of nothing. There's nothing out there. Not for the bride of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not to sustain me. Not to give me rapturing faith. There's nothing out there that's going to give me rapturing faith. But yet they still try to go and gather, and they come up with this and they come up with that. And then when it's wrong, they don't come back and say, oh, I apologize. You know, we were wrong on this. What do? They come up with a new date or a new idea or a new revelation or a new explanation. Why? But there's nothing out there. I'm not depending on Kenneth Hagin or Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or any of these guys. I've got stored up food that's sustaining me. Amen. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for together, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Exodus chapter 17, verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now here, they've had stored up food that's surviving. They're surviving on the seventh day. They're going Sabbath to Sabbath, surviving on this stored up food. I'm thankful today that we've got stored up food again. I'm thankful we can go back and listen. I don't care if it's 47 or 65 or anywhere in between. We can turn on that tape or pick up that book, and he begins to speak things, and it brings it right down to present tense to this day. Why? Because I don't think he was really speaking to those people back there in 47 and 65 and all those, because the things he was saying about homosexuals and the things he was saying about the end time and woman presidents and all these different things, those people back there probably thought, this man must be crazy. 1933 to come and say all the things that he said, but yet we see him today being fulfilled. Why? Because it was something that would be preserved. It was something that would be stored up for a people that would have need of it. And now they come out of the wilderness of Sin, and they come into this place called Rephidim. Now this word Rephidim, it's a Hebrew word that means rest or stays, or a resting place. And they come into this place that God's provided for them to be a resting place, but now there's no water for the people to drink. Now God has provided for them water twice already. He provided them water where there was no water but bitter water. Moses takes a tree, places it in there, and it turns it from bitter to drinkable water. Then they come and they stay by this oasis where there's a palm tree and 12 wells of water, and by they sit there and they drink, and now they go on from place to place. They begin to get hungry. They complain. God rains down manna out of heaven. He tells them, don't keep any extra for the next day. They do it. It spoils. He tells them, store up that on the sixth day. Don't go out and collect on the seventh day. They do it anyhow. There's nothing there. And now they get into this place that God has called a resting place, but there's no water. And they begin to complain again. Verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children children and our cattle with thirst. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Now he doesn't know what he's doing or where he's going. He's just taking his rod and he's walking forward. Amen. Remember, Brother Branham said that that's what the message of the Holy Spirit is. He said, thus saith the Lord, it's just keep moving forward. Just keep moving. The bride of Jesus Christ, she doesn't go backwards or to the left or to the right or downward. She just, her only direction is onward and upward. Amen. And so now the people begin to complain because there's no water. And oh, Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? I'm sure he got so sick and tired of hearing that. I brought you out of here and God delivered you with the mighty hand. He's provided you food. He's provided you water. He's provided you health. He's provided you clothes. And yet every little trial and tribulation we come against, we begin to complain and murmur. I hope you can break that down to your personal walk today and recognize that even no matter what you're facing, the same God that brought you through the wilderness, all these other wildernesses, the same God that brought you through all these other trials, all these other sicknesses, all these other financial problems, he's still God tonight.
Amen.
We don't have to complain and murmur and worry. Just keep moving forward. Remember, we're looking at speak the word. He tells Moses, you just take the rod and you keep moving forward. I'll tell you what to do.
Amen.
Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Oh my. This word Massah means temptation, and Meribah means strife or contention. And a place that God had called Rephidim, which meant a resting place. He had provided this for the people so they could get along with him and to be a resting place. A place where they could rest up and heal. And maybe they were weary and tired from the journey. And he provides them Rephidim, or a resting place. And they turn it into a place of temptation and contention and strife. I wonder if sometimes people don't do the same thing to churches. Here God provides a place of refuge. He provides a place where people can come and heal from their scars and all these things, and they come in and they cross their arms and, well, bless God, I don't like the way this brother did that, and I don't like the way this brother said that, and I don't, you know, the way that brother sang that song, I would have done it completely different. He's provided you a resting place.
Amen.
Don't make it a place of temptation and strife and contention. Oh my.
Amen.
Redemption and completeness and joy, 1954. He said, here not long ago I was looking at a picture in a certain museum of this rock being smitten. And it looked like a little bitty stream pouring out about the size of a knit needle. I thought, how ridiculous these artists can get. Well, brother, I could drink that thing dry if I was right thirsty. Yes, sir. Do you know what Moses had to drink from that rock? He had over 2 million people. Besides all the animals, it taken about 40,000 gallons a minute to drink them. Hallelujah. That puts me in mind of somebody in their religion. You got just enough religion to go to Sunday school on Sunday mornings just to spat a little bit and moisten you up a little. I like to sit at the fountain where the gushes come out. Hallelujah. He said, enough to take me through eternity. Hallelujah. I'm glad I moved out of that old moist place over to the spout where she's just pouring out all the time. Yes, sir. He said, people has just got enough religion to make them miserable. Well, I can't sit over about 10 minutes. My goodness, how long went it is that preacher? He said, how deep is your salvation? That's right.
Amen.
Oh my.
Amen.
Go up of a Sunday morning and say, well, I'll go up and hear what they got to say and get one little spat and go back, and that's about all you got. He said, brother, I'm telling you, when Moses smote that rock, it watered the whole wilderness. Amen. Yes, sir. The only thing, everything they had need of for, they just fell right down and drank till they were just filled up. Still more water was coming, about 40,000 gallon a minute. He said, figure it up. How many people, 1 million people, 2 million people could drink in a minute's time? Thirsty people besides the camels and the animals and things they had. And the Bible said it come forth in abundance. She roared right out through the wilderness. I'm here to tell you tonight, we're not drinking from a little bitty fountain that all my, maybe if I can just get to church, I can survive one more week in Laodicea and I'll just get a little drink of the fountain and just, Lord, just pour out just a little bit. Oh, well, I still got aches and pains and my neighbor's still talking bad about me and my boss is still mad and all that, but maybe I can just make it through till Sunday and then just get a little bit more of a drink and just get me through till Wednesday night again and I'll get there and get another little drink. It's a fountain that's pouring out.
Amen.
I'm glad that you can come get it at church, but you don't have to wait till church to get it. It's a fountain that's flowing 365 days a year, 24/7. In the middle of the night when you have a need, the water's still flowing. In the morning when you wake up and you're discouraged and you've got pain in your back and you don't feel like getting out of bed, there's still a fountain flowing. Oh my, if you have needs tonight, there's still a fountain flowing. It's a gusher. It's not just enough that, oh my, well, I see how much victory Brother Hoover's got, so I guess God just don't have no victory for me. It's not a little stream that's just for Brother Hoover or Brother Nathan or Brother Layton. It's a fountain that's flowing for all.
Amen.
Oh, all that will come, let him drink freely of the waters of life, Jesus said. There's plenty for everybody. All might begin to come forth in abundance. And all the camels and all the cattle and all the children, no doubt they ran out there and began to jump in it and drink it. And it came out of the most unlikely place that you could have ever thought it would be, water coming out of a rock. But God does things peculiar sometimes. Maybe you have it all worked out in your head. Oh, I've got this financial problems and I've got all these things that I'm facing, but I've got this great Aunt Susie that she's worth a lot of money. And, you know, I've always tried to call her on her birthday. And maybe, you know, God forbid, if anything should happen, maybe God would provide for me that way. And you begin to figure it up and make plans and count your chickens before you hatch. God might come around and do it completely in a way that'll blow your mind and surprise you. But he's still got a fountain flowing this evening. Oh, what do you have need of tonight? There's plenty of water. Just come and drink. Come and drink from the well. There's plenty. Moses had 2 million people out there, but God was able to provide. God kept on providing over and over and over again. They'd murmur and complain, and we look at them and think, you know what? They didn't deserve one more crumb of manna. They didn't deserve one more drop of water. They're grumbling and they're complaining. No doubt God could look down at us and say, you know what? They don't deserve one more bit of grace. They don't deserve for me to forgive them one more time. They don't deserve for me to give them the victory one more time. They've lost it 9,764 times. They don't deserve it anymore, but you know what? My grace is sufficient. I'm thankful for it tonight.
Amen.
Brother Arnie sang it. He said, if you'll provide the man, he'll provide the grace. Many times we try to provide the grace and we're going to justify ourselves and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to go do all these things. You just provide the man or the woman or the child, whatever it be. He'll provide the grace. He'll provide the strength. He'll provide the water. He'll provide the financial needs. He'll provide the physical and spiritual needs. You say, oh, but you just don't understand. I've got a family member that they're caught up into this and they're caught up into that. Why don't you pray for that family member? I had a sister call me today and tell me some of her family that has been running from the Lord for years and years and years, didn't want anything to do with the message. Now they're starting to come around. Why? Because she's been praying for them.
Amen.
Prayer changes things. You say, oh, not my cousin, not this one, not my aunt, not my uncle. They're too far gone. What about where God found you? Many people probably looked around you and thought, oh, that old boy or girl, they'll never make it. But God's grace is sufficient.
Yes,
it is. Amen. There's still water flowing freely tonight. Why don't you come and drink of it? Amen. You have a need tonight, his grace is still sufficient. The musicians would come. Amen. God's good, isn't he? Amen. We can look back through life and see how many times he's provided for us. Over and over and over again. Yet we get discouraged so easily. Shame on us. Don't forget who your daddy is. If he can provide for 2 million people in the wilderness for 40 years, our needs seem about that small to him. He's able to provide. You may not understand how, you may not understand when, but he's able. You just keep holding on, keep trusting in him. He hasn't failed us yet. He never will fail us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He gets sweeter as the days go by. He just
It just gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is richer, oh, it's fuller, it's deeper. His love is sweeter, it's sweeter, sweeter, sweeter.
Oh, I hear you're following Moses. What about that old bitter water you've been drinking?
Oh, it gets sweeter as the days go by.
Moses put a tree in it, and I just found out.
Oh, it gets sweeter as the moments fly. God's love is richer, oh, it's fuller, it's deeper and sweeter. Oh, it's sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Let's stand and sing it tonight. Oh, it gets sweeter as the days go by. His love gets sweeter as the moments fly. His love is, oh, it's fuller, it's deeper, so much sweeter. Oh, it's sweeter, sweeter, sweeter as the days go by.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Number 228 in your hymn book. Amen. Whatever you're facing tonight, are you thankful that He's holding to your hand?
Amen. Oh, as I travel through this different land, there is a friend who walks with me. Oh, He leads me safely to that same saint. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, for each day to help me. Yeah.
many knows that God's real tonight? Amen. Has he done something real in your life? Amen. Maybe he parted the waters for you. Maybe he moved the mountain. Maybe it was a financial trouble. Maybe it was a spiritual need or a physical need that he came on the scene for. Maybe he delivered a family member that you thought, oh my, there's no way. Amen. He's real tonight. The same God that did those things, he's still real here tonight. Oh, there are some things
that I may not know. Friends, there are some places I can't go. Oh, but I am sure of this one thing.
As he began to see the Ark of the Covenant come into the city there, and he looked around and he thought, oh my, I remember one time there was people thought he was a God of yesterday, a God of Moses, a God of Noah, and I remember seeing him come down, and I was facing a lion, I was facing a bear, and I came down and I recognized that God was real still in this age. And he began to think about all his mistakes and all his failures, and he said, yet he's cleansed and he's made me whole. Oh, I recognize that God is real. And I remember when I was discouraged and they left me out there with the sheep, and I didn't have a very popular job, and I was out there by myself, and God would come down and his anointing would anoint me to write those psalms. And I recognize there's something even out here in the wilderness by myself. He's real. Oh my, even in the middle of trouble, he's real. Even in the face of a giant, he's real. Even in the face of a lion or a bear, he's real. Amen. He said, I cannot tell just how you felt when Jesus took all your sins away. Oh, but since I faced that lion and bear and giant since that day, oh, since that very hour,
began to feel His Holy Ghost and power. He began to run around the ark and said, God is real. He had something to be happy about. He's real in my soul. They made fun of Him, but His God was real. And He had washed and made Him whole. Oh, His love for me, it's just like pure gold. Oh, my God, it's real. His wife looked out the window, began to make fun of Him, said, oh, you embarrass me. He said, you just don't understand. My God is real. I got something to shout about. He's real in my soul. I got something to dance about. My God is real. Oh, He has washed. He made me whole. Church, His love for me. Oh, yes. It's like pure gold. Oh, my God is real. For I can't feel Him in my soul. No, I cannot tell. When my blessed Jesus came and He took all your sins away. Oh, but since that day, oh, since that very hour, I recognize that God is real, for I can feel His Holy Ghost power. Oh, my God is real. Is He real to you tonight? Falling in love with Him over and over, over and over again. I keep falling in love with Him over and over, over and over again. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. Just keep falling in love with Him.
To be. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Amen.